Morning, everybody. Certainly good to see everybody. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to be here for the week. Looking forward to our time together. I hope that we'll both be able to benefit this week. And hopefully by just opening up God's word and proclaiming that we'll all be able to join in fellowship with each other, not just to get the gospel to those who are lost, but also as we examine ourselves and we consider what God wants for us in our lives. I would encourage you, if you have a Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, I looked, there should be some Bibles in the back of the pew in front of you. We're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 8. Make sure my PowerPoint's up there. If you're a Christian, you're probably pretty familiar with the parable here. If not, that's okay. Hopefully by the time that we're done, you end up pretty more familiar than you were when you first started. We typically call what we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. And I want to encourage you, I want you to think in terms of the fact, I think this is more of a three-in-one parable. We have the parable of the sower, we have the parable of the seed, we have the parable of the soils. It's kind of a three-in-one, if you will. And so my question this morning, as we give some thought to the text, is, are you a good soil Christian? I'll tell you what, maybe your first response is, well, of course I am. What other kind is there? Is there really any other kind? Aren't all the other kinds of soils those who are not Christians? And I kind of thought that's the way it was as I was examining when I was a kid and I was thinking about this text. But this morning, I think we'll see that's not the point of the story. Our goal this morning is to do a little bit of soil analysis. If you're a farmer, or if you are, if you have a garden or something, you kind of understand the quality of soil. You understand the importance of that. And so we're going to see if that's true. We're going to examine our hearts. We're going to think about ways that God's word or these lessons that we're going to be looking at this week can really bring a blessing into our lives, and that we could reap a harvest as well. And so let's consider this parable, the parable of the sower, and what it's telling us. Let's go ahead and read it. Look at Luke chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 4. It says, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell amongst the wayside, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock. As soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing that they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' And now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in times of temptation fall away. Now the ones who fell amongst the thorns are those who, when they had heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So I want to think about some things regarding this parable, some just overview things. Can you picture a man going out and sowing seed? I don't know if that happens very often. In our culture, we have machinery that will do that type of thing. But my grandfather owned a greenhouse growing up, and he had a pretty big-sized garden. And it kind of brings up some memories for me, but unlike the way that we would plant plants in the greenhouse, this is more like taking a satchel and taking a hand and just spreading it out upon the ground. More like a broadcast spreader, we might say. If you've ever done grass seed or you've ever done some wildflowers, that's kind of the same thing. And so the seed is just kind of thrown everywhere, and it just falls on all types of soils. I want to think about setting the scene. We're going to look at some of the other accounts of this, or think through some of the other accounts. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, he had come home and multitudes of people had come out to see him and to hear him. In fact, to the point to where he couldn't even eat a meal. Mark and Luke tells us that the multitudes of people, that there's just so many people, that Jesus says, can I get in a boat so that I can have some space between me and the crowd? And so he does that. He gets out in the boat and he's out on the sea there. And he doesn't have time to eat. His family thinks he's gone crazy. In Mark 3, verses 31 to 35, you'll see that. But Jesus is crowded. He's extremely popular. And there's just all kinds of people that are following him. But some of the people are following for the wrong reasons. And they have ears, but they're not using them. And so he's got this huge and wonderful audience before him. And he's in the boat, and his voice is reflecting off the water to the audience out there, and all kind, and it's just, he's just teaching and sowing the seed, and all kinds of soil, I mean, all kinds of hearts and ears, and in fact, Matthew 13 says it's just a day full of parables, just parable after parable after parable, and the multitudes are just listening and responding. This is one of those parables that we call the kingdom parable. You think about this. What's a parable? I'm going to get some interactions. This is not just me speaking, but what's a parable? How would you define it?
One definition I've heard, it's okay. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
Yeah, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I've heard that before. It's a story that's drawn from human experiences to tell a spiritual reality. The Greek word means to cast alongside, and so it's taking an idea and casting something alongside of it. It's like an illustration. Preachers use illustrations all the time. And that's kind of what it is. And so Jesus would do that masterfully over and over and over again. In fact, a huge bulk of Jesus' teaching was in parabolic form. And so Jesus' parables had a dual purpose. Let me see. I'm not sure if I'm getting it to work right. And that's okay. We will go PowerPointless here. His teachings had a dual purpose. Look in Mark chapter 4 with me. Mark chapter 4. It's in the account of Luke 8, but also you're going to see it in all the accounts. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. I'm going to talk about two different things that were intended from parables. Number one, parables were meant to reveal things. Jesus wasn't hiding anything. He wanted people to get it. He wants people to understand. And sometimes the best way for people to understand is to tell it to them in a way that they can. You think about everybody during that period of time understood what sowing seed was. And so Mark chapter 4, verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. You ever think about that? Jesus says that a lot when he's teaching. What if I just started all my sermons this week by saying, if you have ears, you better use them. Listen up. What if I did that? We don't talk like that, and typically we don't preach like that either. But that's kind of what Jesus is doing. He's not saying some of you don't have ears. They have ears, but they're not using them the way they should understand. It just means, listen up, understand what I'm trying to tell you. Another thing that parables were intended was, parables also were intended to conceal some things. Jesus also didn't want people to get it. And so in these kingdom parables, as he explains the kingdom of God, there's people that are really sincere disciples that get the parables explained to them, but everybody else gets it in parables. Does Jesus not want them to understand? Does Jesus not want them to turn and then be forgiven? That's not the point at all. In fact, what he's doing, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is in the temple and he sees the glory of God and he falls to his face. And God says, I've got a mission for somebody to do. And Isaiah quickly says, here I am, you know, send me. And do you remember when God started to explain what that was, what he was going to do? He was going to go out and he was going to preach the message, but the people weren't going to listen. He was going to go out and proclaim God's word, but people were going to reject it. They weren't going to hear, they weren't going to listen, they weren't going to understand. They weren't going to listen, they weren't going to see. In fact, over in Matthew 13, turn over there real quick. I'll read Matthew's account of this. I think he kind of does a little bit of explaining as to what we're talking about. Matthew 13, look there in verse 15. He says, for the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. It's not that they were born without the ability to hear. They've chosen over time to not hear, to not see, to not understand. So that they came to the point to where they were closing their eyes and shutting up their ears and hardening their hearts, and they just weren't grasping what God wanted them to grasp. And so some people are not going to get it. That's just the way these parables work. And Satan just comes in and gobbles it up and carries it away before they even receive it. And so we see Jesus broadcasting these parables on all kinds of ground, and how they responded to it started to distinguish between those who really wanted to know and those who didn't want to know. And it gives the explanation to those who do. And so the disciples came asking, would you explain this to us? And as Matthew 13 says, blessed are your eyes. Like prophets and righteous men from back in the prophet times, they all wanted to grasp and understand what the kingdom was going to be like, what they were looking forward to, what the prophets were actually saying, but God didn't give them the full totality of everything. But, you know, we have the full revelation. We have things that even angels long to look into and understand. We've been given the full revelation. We've got to appreciate what we have. I want to consider a few things about the parable as we go through here. Just some thoughts about what things are. Who's the sower? Who would you say the sower is? I'm sorry?
Christ?
Yeah, I think so. A lot of times we'll look at this parable and we'll think, well, the point of it is that we need to go out, we need to sow the seed, we need to be evangelizing to the lost, and I think there's something to that. Certainly if our sower is doing it, we need to be doing it. But I think the point is, in the parables, there's only one sower. And he's out sowing the seed. And he's glad to spread the message on all kinds of grounds. Really, Jesus' mission was to come and seek and save the lost. And here he is. All these people are lost. And he's seeking to save all of them. And so he's just sharing the message with everybody. What's the seed? Anybody know? Okay, I heard it. The word. I heard more than one. The word. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 explains that it is the word. And so what is the seed that what are we supposed to do with that seed? What does it do? I want to think about a few passages, like Romans 1, 14 and 16. The word is called the gospel. It is the power of God to save all those who are lost. And so it's the good news. In fact, it's the best news ever. It's also the good news regarding Jesus and salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, remember, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Well, what truth? Well, it goes on to tell us some very fundamental principles about Jesus coming in the flesh, being exalted. It's also the God-breathed message, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. For all scripture is given of inspiration or is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for all the work that God has given him to do, right? And so it is exhaled by God, written down by men, so that we can read and we can understand his mysteries, and to keep us on the path of righteousness, keep us doing what God has asked us to do, and equip us for everything that God has for us in his work. It's also the seed that cuts. If you remember Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4 verses 12 to 13, he says it divides between joints and marrows, between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It determines the quality of the seed. That's the point. Like, if the seed is good, and this seed is good, then it determines what kind of soil it's been sowed on, and whether it's been prepared or not. It's also the seed that endures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. I know I'm going through this, I'm just trying to remind us of some things. You know, there's an interesting story about when they got into one of the tombs in one of the pyramids. And inside of that tomb, there was all kinds of seed, because what they believed was that anything that you had in your tomb, it was going to go with the kings and was going to go into eternity. But when they opened it up, there everything was. And inside of that tomb was these seeds, like huge mounds of seeds. And they got really excited. They thought, all right, let's see what would happen if we plant these seeds. You know, if the seed was still dry and it was still good, you know what would happen when they put it in the ground? You know what they found out that happened when they put it in the ground? It produced the same thing that it would have 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, because it's the enduring seed. This is the enduring seed. You know what happens when God plants a seed in our hearts today? The same thing that happened 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, it produced Christians, people who follow God's will according to what they've been given, the revelation. And so it's the enduring seed, and it will continue to endure, and it spreads across cultural boundaries, and it is the enduring seed. And so that in this, that seed fell on all kinds of soils: wayside, stony, thorny, and good. Some better than others at producing fruit, but based upon the kind of seed that kind of soil that it fell on, the seed would grow or not grow accordingly. So what does that mean? I think what I see in this parable, Jesus is the sower, the seed is his word, and the soils represent the different kinds of hearts that those who would hear that word. And the way that they respond, the way they responded to what Jesus was teaching them, the way that they responded to Jesus reveals what kind of hearts or what kind of soils they had. I think when we study this parable, the only question that is left for us as we're thinking about it is, which soil am I? Which one am I? I want you to think about the different types of soils here. There are four soils that heard the word. There are three soils that received the word, three out of the four. Two out of those ended up not enduring, but only one of them yielded fruit. And so some make the argument, well, good soil Christians are, you know, the good soil is all the Christians. But that's not true. Three out of the four received the message. All of us fit somewhere on the soil spectrum. Which one are we? And so in this lesson, what I want to do for the remainder of our time is just, I want to do some examination. I want you to think about us and where we lie and which one we can relate to better. Paul does that all throughout his letters. He'll say, examine yourselves, test yourselves, see if you're in the faith, see where you are spiritually. And that's what I would encourage you to do this morning, not the people in the pew next to you, but yourself. So as we self-reflect, we need to, you know, we may relate to one particular soil, or we may relate to multiple different types of soils here. And so are you a good soil Christian? And if you're not, if you don't relate to that one as well, then how do we get there? How, by using God's word, how can we get to being a good soil Christian? That's what I want to spend our time doing. So let's think about this for a little while. Are we the wayside soil? The wayside soil was the hard, packed ground. It's like the road. You know, it's like you ever put your dog in the backyard, have a fence, and that dog runs the perimeter of the fence. You know, typically, wherever the dog runs multiple times, it gets so packed down that nothing can grow there, and it's just dirt. That's what we're talking about. And so when the seed hits the ground, it doesn't even penetrate the dirt, and the birds come and just takes it away. That's what it is. What does that look like spiritually? Ever try to talk to somebody about the gospel and it's like trying to grow some crops on the slow lane of the highway or something like that? You know, I think that's what we're seeing. You know, we're not going to be very successful. We're not going to have any produce at all. Now, part of this was to explain why people were responding to Jesus the way that they were. And you know what I'm amazed by as I study the Gospels? Is how people rejected Jesus. How could they see him, hear him, see the miracles, and experience everything that would have been with being in the presence of Jesus, and yet turn away and not have anything to do with him? It makes you wonder, doesn't it? It's because they had hard hearts. That's what it was. And if they did that to Jesus, then what are people going to do today when we try to talk to them about Jesus? You know, people may walk away. How should we feel about that? Well, if they did that to him, they're probably going to do it to us. We should feel sorry for them. Well, that's really sad. But we shouldn't feel like we're guilty of anything. It's not our fault. So what's the solution? Odds are, if you're here this morning, you are not the hard ground. I would just say that. You're probably not the hard ground. Not in the fullest extent, though, and even though we don't reject the Word of God altogether, though, sometimes we still harden our hearts against it. Sometimes we do. We can sit in the pew Sunday after Sunday. We can hear sermon after sermon. We can sit through class after class and maybe even participate. Maybe even say amen after all those things. And yet we still don't allow God's Word to penetrate our hearts like it should. Can't we do that? We can. And we could deny its real power. And you might say today, wow, I was really blessed to be here. And you might come here one day and hear a really good sermon and tell the preacher on the way out the door, I was really blessed to hear that. Kind of depends, doesn't it? Like, where's the real blessing at? We'll get to that here in a minute. Turn your Bibles over to James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1. Farmers and gardeners, what do you have to do when you have some hard packed ground? What do you do? What do you have to do before you can plant there? You have to work it. You have to till it. Yeah, you have to work the soil. Let's think about that for a minute. Let's think about some ways that we can work the soil in ourselves. Number one, I think we need to learn to desire it. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And you may be like, wow, why do you read that to me? Like, I don't understand. Those are great principles to live by, but do you know what he's primarily talking about in the text? He's primarily talking about how we respond to God's word. Look at the first thing that he says we need to do. He says we need to be swift to hear. Do you ever feel a sense of eagerness about hearing God's word? Like, you just really want to do it? Like, you have this desire for it? I'm going to admit something. When I was younger, I didn't have that desire as well as I should have. And I would read God's word, and I wouldn't get anything out of it. I'd get frustrated. I really didn't like to read God's word. And do you know what I did? I made myself. I scheduled time, and I was like, you're going to read your Bible. And I did it, and guess what happened? The more I read it, the more I understood it, the more I began to value it, the more I loved it, the more I wanted to read it. That's what we need to do. We need to love God's Word. Let me ask you this question, and I'll answer it here in a minute. What is it about God's Word that we should love so much? When I was in college, I read a book about soldiers and the letters that they received while they were at war. You know what they would do? They would receive it from their girls, or they'd receive it from their mom and dad, and they put it under the pillow at night. When they went out to battle, they'd put it in their pocket. They would get it out, and they would read it, and reread it, and reread it, and they would even take a dictionary, even though they knew what it all meant, but they'd take a dictionary and look up words that they found in it so they could just get as much as they can out of it. And they would just read that thing, and they'd study it, they'd memorize it. Why did they do that? What? To remember it. And because they love the person that wrote it. What is the Word of God? It's the truth. And it's God's words. Right? It's God's words. And if we love God the way that we should, then we're going to love His words. That's just the way it goes. Then he says to be slow to speak. You know, sometimes we're not very good at that, but we can speak about things that we don't know very well. That's not what we want to do. And then he says to be slow to wrath. Like, just We'll see here in a minute, but God's word can reveal some very difficult things about us. It can reveal some things that are pretty ugly. My trips to the mirror in the morning sometimes are a little difficult. We'll see that his word is compared to the mirror. And so we can't just get mad about it. It's not the mirror's fault. Because what we're really doing is we're shutting ourselves off to the true blessing of what God's word is and what it can do in our lives. I think about this for a minute. Look at Psalm 1. Do you remember where the man of blessing, the man who is blessed, do you remember why he was blessed? There are two things in Psalm 1. And I'm just going to mention real quick. He delighted in God's word, and he meditated on it day and night. Do you know why he delighted in God's word? Because he meditated on it. And think about this for a minute. Meditation is one of the most overlooked disciplines of Christianity. Ever notice how preachers, we tell you to study your Bible, study your Bibles, read your Bible, study your Bible, read your Bible. Do you know why that is? Do you know why we do that? Now, some of you will say, all right, I'm going to get really serious about this, and you're going to start a reading plan at the beginning of the year, and you're going to go through, and you're going to try to read it all. Maybe you'll do pretty good throughout the year reading your Bible. And you get to the end of the year, and you'll think, I did it! And you look back, and you're like, wait a minute, what did I read again? Like, you just don't grasp it all. And sometimes you even slow down, and you study your Bible, and you take a little bit of time and dig in it for a little while. And then, you know, it'll stick for a little bit, but then as the years go on, you kind of forget the things that you studied. You got to go back and refresh on those things. Where the power of God's word really is found is in meditation. We ruminate on it. Anybody know that word? It means to think deeply on it, but it also means to chew the cud. You know where a cow gets its most nutrients from? It's not when it first bites off that grass from the ground and chews on it, but it goes down into the first stomach, and then it comes back up, and it chews, and it gets more nutrients on it, and goes back into the second stomach, comes back up, chews a little bit more, gets new nutrients. It's gross. You get the picture, four stomachs. But it gets as much as it can about it. It really thinks deeply on it, and it just gets as much as it can, as many nutrients as it can out of it. That's meditation. That we this idea of getting the most out of it by thinking about it, dwelling on it, considering it throughout our day. So another way that we can soften the soil is that we have to learn to apply it. Back over in James chapter 1, James gives this conclusion. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness, in verse 21, an overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God's word is a mirror. It's something that we look into, and like I said, it can reveal some ugly things sometimes, and we got to get comfortable with that. We got to learn how to deal with that. By the way, if we're looking into the mirror and all we see is the people behind us or the people around us, then we're missing out on the greatest part of the blessing. Not that we are not supposed to use it, but do you notice where the blessing is? James says that there's no real blessing in just the hearing or the knowing until what you know becomes a part of who you are. And there's where the blessing is found. And so the real blessing is when what I know and what I hear, what I understand, what I'm learning in the scriptures, when I come under the control of those things. It's the application of it. There's the blessing. And you're only blessed, and you're only blessed to hear a message if you apply it. Because you can hear a sermon, you can hear a Bible class here, and you can go away, you can kind of forget about it, and you've missed out on the greatest blessing. And so isn't that one of the most difficult things as a Christian? Taking what we know and putting it into practice and making it a part of who we are. Like, that's the hardest part about being a Christian. Number three, I'll say we can soften the soil by making a way of our lives. A way of life for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, I'm just going to mention three words that he says here. He says to add to the foundation of our faith, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Now, knowledge is important. Trying to add virtue to our faith or moral excellence to our faith, that's important. But we got to know what that moral excellence is. We got to know the standard of what that moral excellence is. And so wrong knowledge can create wrong actions by us. But knowledge is not enough. We have to know. We have to study and we have to know. But we need to add self-control to our knowledge. It's not just about knowing God's will, but it's about coming under the control of what we know. It's the application of what we know. But self-control is hard. And we live in a time where our feelings, our culture, our mood wants to control us instead of us controlling them. And so that's especially true when it comes to when we face difficult times, because usually I'm pretty good at controlling myself when everything's going great. It's when things are a challenge, when trials and difficulties and persecutions come into my life that I kind of lose control at times. And then we need to add perseverance to our self-control. It's one thing to control myself once. You know, like, do you remember that one time last year when I controlled myself? That's not what the Christian life is about. It's not about having one good moment or one good day. It's about constantly coming under the control of God's will in my life. Time after time, day after day, minute after minute in my life, coming under the control of the Word of God. So I need to work on perseverance, make it a way of life for me. Let's think about the other soils. Are we the stony soil? What's the stony soil? Got any of that at home? Got a driveway that's not paved or something? You know, dandelions seem to pop up in my parents' driveway all the time. Starting to pop up in mine as well. And so we have this thin layer of soil on the top, and the seed grows, and you get a little dry weather, and it gets a little hot, and it just kind of withers away. Why? Because it has no roots. It looks good. It looks like all the other plants at first, but suddenly, when the heat hits, when something happens, then it just kind of withers away. What's happening spiritually? Think about it. They're hearing the word. They're Christians. Persecution, struggles, difficulties, trials, discouragements, temptations. They hit, and all of a sudden, this Christian, who looks like they are doing great, just starts withering away. Just think about the picture of this. Let's say that we have a young man who's living next door to a Christian family. And oh, he loves that Christian family. He loves them so much. And he's coming over for supper and to do Bible studies. And so that Christian family invites him to church. And he comes to church and he really loves the people. He really loves the encouragement. And he loves the preacher and the message and the encouragement of all of that. And he decides he's going to get active, and he asks what he can do, and he just really is zealous, and he's really working hard. What's wrong with that picture? I'm sorry?
He's not a Christian.
Yeah, he has, his faith is based on his commitment to the people and not to the Lord. See? And people, you know, they just start withering away. What happens when the church, the family, or the preacher starts having problems? They just start disappearing. And the people start asking, what happened to Brother so-and-so? He seems like he was doing so well. He was so active. But he's gone. Sometimes the reason for that is we just don't know what's happening with the roots. We see the surface level stuff. What should we do with that kind of soil? Dig deeper. Grow deeper roots. Dig deeper roots than just enthusiasm, but grow roots in the Lord. Like, not just feelings and emotions, but work on your commitment and your conviction in Jesus. Study His words and make it personal. Pray to God and make that personal. Work on deepening your relationship with Him. Just think about this. Are you the thorny soil? In this story, the thorny soil, it's got a lot of weeds in it. You know, if you're like, you don't go out to your garden for a while and the weeds start popping up. What happens to the plants? Yeah, they die. It just withers. It doesn't grow any fruit because why? Doesn't have any nutrients? I didn't hear what.
It gets choked out.
It gets choked out. Yeah, it has to compete for every ounce of nutrients and sun and water, and it's got too much competition. Spiritually, what does that look like? Well, they hear the word, they receive it. They are Christians, but they are puny, and they have no fruit. And why don't they grow? Because the word is choked out because of all the competition. There is little to no time, maybe, left for devotion to the word. I think that's where many of us are. We have too many competing interests in our lives. Some of those things may not be bad, some of them may be really good. But the more things that spring up in our lives, the more competition we have. And we may not go to bars, but we may be busy with school activities, sports, 4-H, TV, video games, friends, internet, social media, work activities, side job, third job, fourth job, community, civic activities, social events. Sound familiar? I know a few people that are just like that. And after all of that, they just don't have enough time to devote to the word. Like, none of that stuff is wrong in and of itself. That's the American mentality, isn't it? Like, we have this Martha syndrome. We need to be a lot more like Mary, who chose the thing that couldn't be taken away from her. She chose the important thing. We need to have a lot more single-minded devotion, devoted Christians. Like Paul, we'll read today. He says, "One thing I do." Do you know that Olympic athletes generally don't play a bunch of sports? Generally, there's one sport they play and one thing they devote their time and their attention to. Because once they start dividing that time and attention, they are not Olympic athletes anymore. It's the way it works. So how do we fix that kind of problem, that thorny soil issue? You got to weed out. And you got to get rid of the competition. Like, how fruitful are we from the Lord? You know, there was a young man who was really good at basketball. And I guess his grandfather, or his father and his grandfather, were really good at basketball. They all played in college, and he was getting ready to go play in college. And he went to the preacher and he said, "I'm not going to play basketball anymore." He was on his way to playing for some kind of college team. He said, "It's just too much competition in my life. I'm just afraid I'm going to lose the Lord." So he got rid of it. You know, sometimes the things that we got to get rid of the most is the things that we love the most. Jesus talks about cutting our hands off and our feet off. The things that we are attached to the most sometimes are the things we got to get rid of. Do you remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler? "Go sell everything that you have." And do you remember what he did? He walked away sorrowful. And I think he probably walked away sorrowful not because he had to get rid of everything, but I think he walked away sorrowful because he realized he was not going to gain eternal life. Because he didn't want to get rid of it all. He needed to prune out some things out of his life. Jesus uses materialism as an example, and I think we in America can really relate to that, can't we? We just have this standard that's way up here, and we're trying to get up there. And that's just not our standard as Christians, at least it shouldn't be. We should never give first-rate efforts to second-rate causes. And if it's not the Lord, it's a second-rate cause. Think about that. What do we get addicted to? Cell phones. You know we have a nation full of people that are addicted to cell phones. Video games. Kids, video games. Got to be careful. Sports. It's not that those things are wrong and that we shouldn't do those things. That's fine. But when it starts taking our top priority, and that's the time we need to weed it out of our life. Are we the good soil Christian? In this parable, the good ground is cultured. It is prepared to receive the seed. And when it does, it is productive. It allows the seed to bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. Isn't that the goal? For those who garden, those who are farmers, let me ask you a few questions. Why do you plant? What's the purpose? What's the end result? Why do you plant anything? Why do you put anything in the ground?
To get a harvest.
Yeah, you want to harvest. You want to get something out of it. You want to produce. Why do you think God plants a seed in our hearts?
He wants to get something out.
Yeah, he wants something to grow there. And he doesn't just want anything to grow there. You don't plant a tomato plant hoping to get cucumbers. You don't do that. You expect to get tomato plants. God has planted a seed in your heart, and he expects you to produce things. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23 tells us the kind of fruit that we ought to be producing in our lives, like a general sense of fruit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Instead of walking around in the deeds of our flesh, we need to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that's something that we all share as God's family, a desire to produce fruits for God. And God intends for His plants to be fruit producers. All His plants ought to be growing closer to one another as they are growing closer to Him. And so remember that our heart is really the heart of the matter, and we need to guard it diligently. Are we good soil Christians? Let me ask you this. Where do you belong on the soil spectrum? Like, are you the wayside soil? You harden against God's word? Are you the stony soil? Full of enthusiasm, but that's about it. Too shallow in your commitment to the Lord. Are you the thorny soil? Too much competition in your life. Are you the good soil? Good, responsive, and bearing fruit. I guess the question more for you is, which one can you relate to the most? And if you'd be honest with that, write it down. And then think about some things that we've talked about where you can work the soil and you can get a better crop, better harvest. God wants to reap a harvest in your life. He does. The question is, how are you responding to what He's sown? So, are you willing to work and purify the soil? To listen and be a doer? Are you willing to dig deeper, to study, to pray, and to deepen your relationship? Are you willing to weed out the competition? Or do you want to be good soil? And we should. That'll be our time this morning. But any thoughts and comments? Questions? Okay. I encourage you to evaluate that parable again. Think about it in terms in which we've talked about this morning. Grow in your understanding in it. It's been helpful for me. All right, thank you all.